Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, welcome to Abiding Love Worship Center Ministries with Evangelist Aaron and Sheila Gravey. It's been a couple weeks, actually, since we've been on the air. We just took some time off. We had to do some personal things. I took a vacation as well. So just encourage all of you to take some time out from your jobs, work, things like that, to take time for your family. It's always important. And tonight we're going to, last time we gave the message, Say What, and it was about really, guarding your mind, think of things in a good report. And tonight we're going to cover, and the title is That's So Righteous. That's So Righteous. And we're going to start, as always, kicking up from Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And tonight, once again, we're going to cover That's So Righteous, and it's if there be any virtue. In the day that we live in, righteousness is being blurred by the world, our culture, and even those inside the church. We as believers have to get to the place where we know what it is, what righteousness and virtue is as defined by God before we can think or correct or think righteousness and think as it is correctly. So our society, and once again, and even in the church, needs more of God's grace, but not grace as defined by the world. Grace is defined by the world says that God loves and approves us no matter what. Just as we are. Now, he does accept us that way. But the world's view of grace is then once we come to him, he loves us and dwells with us without any directives to change our lives. In essence, there is no such thing as repentance, no such thing as holiness or righteousness. And if that's so, there's no such thing of virtue. They believe that they can have a saving relationship with God without ever changing the way they think, talk, or act. The word repent is a word that we don't even hear around Christian groups very much anymore. We need to understand God's grace, his righteousness, so we can understand his virtue. The definition of virtue is this: it's moral excellence, goodness, righteousness. Once again, for us to think of any virtue, we have to start and think about where virtue comes from. It comes from Jesus Christ himself. And so the first point is Jesus Christ is virtue. He is righteous. In fact, we're going to look at some passages that bring out this about Christ. The first one's in Old Testament because, you know, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 23, starting, and it's going to be verse 5. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And it mentions righteous. He will be righteous. And in Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to look at verse 26, and it has a very powerful thing to say about Christ, but it's Hebrews 7, 26. And it says, "For such an high priest," and that's what Jesus was, "and king, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." See, one of the first things we have to know about Jesus and God is he is holy. He is holy. To understand virtue, we have to understand Jesus Christ. Most people think of Jesus as the guy sitting at a party watching everyone sin and be wicked while he just winks with his approval at it and them. Realize this is not the Christ of the Bible. It is the Christ of someone's own design. They have made an idol to worship and named it Jesus. Most have no clue of who Christ is. He is love. He is grace. He is mercy. But all that stems out of the fact that he is holy. He is holy. You know, I was cruising Facebook, and a lot of us do, and I was just watching. There was a, you know, you got a lot of things going on in our country right now, and a lot of people are trying to twist God's words to say what he didn't say, and very, of course, Satan did that. He did it when he tempted Jesus. But some of them are actually realizing that God is holy. And they're having a hard time living the way they want because they're starting to realize God is holy. You know, and that's a good thing. In fact, the New Testament, it says even the demons believe in one God and tremble. And I was watching, like I said, I saw a Facebook picture. It was just today, and it had some people holding up a sign in one of the rallies not too long ago. And it actually said this: if Mary believed in abortion, we wouldn't have this problem. And what they were saying is, Mary aborted Jesus, we wouldn't have any problems today. And the thing is, our problems don't derive from Jesus. Our problems derive from man choosing to go against God. And so, when why? Because it is because he's holy. And we're going to look at two passages that, of only scriptures, there is only one attribute in scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, that describes God's character. Nowhere do you see this about any other character of God than his holiness. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, now these are heavenly creatures, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Notice it says holy, holy, holy three times there. In Revelation, in chapter 4, verse 8, we have the same three repetitious thing that is being cried for the Lord's character. Once again, Revelation 4, verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, like I said, God is love, but nowhere in scriptures do you see any creatures, heavenly or earthly, shouting love, 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 or grace, 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 or mercy, mercy, mercy. Those attributes come, it is God, it comes from God, but it comes out of his greatest attribute, holy, holy, holy. You see, the Greek word hagios means primarily separate or holy. It means to be completely separate from and above all creation in character and purposes and completely separate from all evil. God is holy. He is absolutely pure, perfect, and complete. The four living creatures representing all facets of creation unceasingly praise God for his holiness. The repetition of hagios is extremely significant as it emphasizes God's absolute and supreme holiness from eternity past to eternity yet to come. This character trait is God's primary quality and is repeated in relation to God throughout Revelation. Holiness is his most clear and obvious aspect of God's nature and character, encountered immediately when in his awesome presence. Since holiness is an internal trait of God, his holiness will never change. His almighty power and eternal existence. You see in that verse we just read, his almighty power, Lord God Almighty, verse in line 2, and his eternal existence in line 3, ensure that God's holiness in line 1 will triumph over all evil in human history and the universe. See, God being holy is the only attribute that has three repeated recitation. So our culture looks at Christ and he sees him wink at sin. And actually, he did not wink at sin. He died for those sins. That's a totally different thing. This concept of God's holiness leads us to that word that I said you don't hear a lot in churches nowadays, repentance. It did for Isaiah. In fact, his message is to repent, to become filled with his virtue. Now, we're going to turn back to Isaiah chapter 6 because we're going to see what that holiness does or should do for the individual. I mentioned before, the scripture says even the demons believe God in one God and yet tremble. They believe in God and they tremble. Why do they tremble? Because demons fear God. Why? Because of his holiness. And the thing is, I tell people, here's the startling reality. If you think of God and can relate to God and talk to God and have no fear, the demons are closer to God than you are. Because they least, even though they disdain him, they hate him, there's respect because they fear him. And the thing is, we have to understand God's holiness. What does it lead to? Well, going back to Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 3 again, but then read through to verse 7. You're going to see it, the understanding of God's holiness, which also helps you understand his love, his grace, and his mercy, what it does for us. Listen to this. And the post, well, verse 3, and one cried one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, this is Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now let me stop there for a moment. What great sin has Isaiah done? What so deeply does that he has done that he is before a holy God, filled with virtue, and he gets to the point and he says, "Woe is me." Think of all the sins our society just flips at God and doesn't care. What was his sin? He lives in a land who says bad words and he has said bad words too. Most people in our society would say, "Well, that's nothing. Come on, Isaiah, get over yourself. That's nothing." But when you're face to face with a holy God, the smallest sin that you think someone could do becomes detestable and sorrowful in the presence of a holy God because you see it compared to him. All he did was listen to a place, whether they're gossips, whether they say curse words, it doesn't matter. That's all it was. And Isaiah says, "I am of a man of unclean lips too." He has let things pass through his lips that wasn't godly, that wasn't righteous. And he has to go to God for repentance. And watch what happens, though, in verse 6 and 7. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Now here's what every believer, every sinner needs to hear from God. Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Your sin's taken away. That's what God wants to do with us through this message. And once again, the throne, the attending seraphims, the angels, and the threefold holy all stress God's holiness. In a time when moral and spiritual laxity had peaked, it was important for Isaiah to see God in his holiness. Holiness means morally perfect, pure, and set apart from all sin. We also need to discover God's holiness. Our daily experiences, society's pressures, and our shortcomings reduce and narrow our view of God. We need the Bible's view of God as high and lifted up, so high they can lift us out of our problems and concerns. God's moral perfection, properly seen, purifies us from sin, cleanses our mind from our problems, and enables us to worship and to serve him as he is. See, repentance means to change direction, a 180-degree turn. It means to stop heading toward sin in the world and then start heading toward God and his ways. The problem is that many believe that God and in the world are the same direction. And let me tell you, church, they are not. God and the world are always opposite directions. So if you're looking like the world, thinking like the world, acting like the world, that might be a good indicator that you haven't repented. You need to head toward God. See, Christ is love, and he is full of mercy and grace. These attributes come from his righteousness, his holiness. All of those attributes can be applied to our lives when we do something, but not before. You see, we have to do something, as the scripture describes in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, for that to be applied to our lives. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Listen to what Jesus himself says. Jesus himself. And saying, this is Jesus, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, sorry for that technical difficulties. We had some storms actually trying to roll through, and it knocked our power off for just a moment. So I'm going to back it up just a little bit to make sure exactly where we were at so we don't miss anything here. Okay, let's see here. And so let me just back it up to a little bit about when Jesus, he said, you know, he is saying, repent and believe the gospel. And it doesn't sound like he's winking at sin. Understand sin is a violation of God's holy and moral law. When we break that law, once again, we are deserving of death, which is eternal separation from God. And that's serious. Serious enough that Christ came to die to pay for those sins. So therefore, Christ gave his life for us to be cleansed. And his message is to repent and believe the gospel. Then everything in Christ that is good flows to us as we choose him. He wants us free in him. He wants us free from the things of the world, free not to sin, but free from sin. In John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, it says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, this is the woman that was caught in adultery, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, now listen to this, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. What was he telling her to do? Believe. She had to repent. Jesus' attitude reflects his mercy and his desire to forgive sin and to restore people to a right relationship with God. He does not condemn the woman as if she is unfit for forgiveness, but treats her with kindness and patience in order to lead her to repent, to turn from her life of sin. If she responds to Jesus' challenge, she can receive spiritual salvation, no matter what she did in her past. See, however, though, listen to this. It is important to note that Jesus is forgiving the sinner, not accepting the sin. And that's the confusion that churches and Christians in the world have about Jesus. They picture him as so loving, so gracious, so merciful, that they think he accepts sin. He will never accept sin. He accepts and forgives the sinner, but he never accepts the sin. See, what Jesus offers this woman is the opportunity for salvation and a way out of her sinful life. But she will only escape God's punishment if she turns completely from her own ways and begins to live as part of God's kingdom through God's power. See, living in Jesus Christ, doing that, he offers us a new life free from sin. Now, I'm not saying that as a Christian, we don't ever slip in sin. The Bible talks about that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what's interesting about that verse is it's written to a born-again church. But the thing is, it's God's will that later on in 1 John chapter 2, it's God's will that we do not sin. But if we do, if we slip in sin, it says we have an advocate with the Father. He looks at the Father and says, God, the Father, that my blood is on him. I am in him through the Holy Spirit. And when we say, forgive me, God, that forgiveness comes. So I'm not saying we never slip, but we are to strive to live from sin. And in Christ, we have the freedom from sin. You see, we're no longer bondage to sin because he's broken the bonds of sin. And so the second thing we're going to look at tonight is to think of any virtue. We have to have virtue. You know, to think like God, we have to be God. I mean, it's like looking at a dog and say, think like a cat. The dog's not going to do that. You can't look at a cat and say, think like a dog. It's opposite their nature. You see, before we're saved, we can't think of virtuous stuff because we don't have any virtue. Virtue, Christ hasn't touched us yet. Once Christ touches us and fills us, we become new creations. The dog becomes the cat. The cat becomes the dog. We become new creations. Therefore, we now in God can start thinking and having virtue. Why? The first thing is because Christ makes us virtuous. He makes us virtuous. What Christ has done can be applied to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, very important that everything you believe comes from Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it says, "For he hath made him," God the Father, made God the Son, Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made," listen to what I said, remember I just said we become new creations, "for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, a lot of people, even Christians, still say, well, we're just still sinners, we're just still sinners, we're just still sinners like everybody else. No, we are not. When you become a born-again, saved Christian, you are no longer a sinner. You may slip and sin, but you are no longer a sinner. I can say that because God says that. It says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. But as Christians, we're no longer. The Bible calls us saints. The Bible calls us right there that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. You are the righteousness of God. And I think one of the biggest ways that the devil keeps people down and keeps them bondage to sin is he has the lie, and even Christians and even preachers still preach from the pulpit, well, we're all just still sinners. No, you are not. Do not buy the lie of the devil. We are no longer still just sinners. We are made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. See, Christ was perfect. He never sinned. So this verse is not saying that Jesus also, he didn't say that he became a sinner, but he took on our sin upon himself on the cross. And it makes us that righteousness, that's our belief in him. The wrath, punishment, and the separation from God that every person born or ever would be born was placed on Christ on the cross. He paid that penalty for us so that we do not have to. Now, those that place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior get that sacrifice applied to them, and he imputes to us his righteousness. What a trade. Jesus takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness. What a beautiful trade. Some always seek the most miraculous signs in the church. But let me tell you, the whole while they overlook the greatest miracle of all, which is salvation. Salvation, it is the greatest miracle of all because it lasts forever. And so we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Listen to what it says. "Yet it pleased the Lord, God the Father, to bruise him," Jesus, God the Son. "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." See, it was a part of God the Father's perfect plan to send his Son to die on the cross for a spiritually lost and rebellious world. Since part of God's character is perfect justice, the price for humanity's rebellion against God had to be paid. But the payment had to be perfect and complete. Only Jesus Christ's life could have fulfilled that requirement. By making Christ an atoning, which means sin-covering, sacrifice for all sin, God accomplished his purpose of providing forgiveness for people and bringing those who accept him back into a relationship with him. That is the meaning of the phrase, he shall see his seed, his spiritual descendants. He will prolong his days, means that Christ would rise from the dead and live to reign forever. And then we have another passage I want to bring out that's very important, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. And we'll read through verse 17. And then I'm going to just pull out a couple things about each verse. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, and now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." See, verse 14, I'm going to pull it, talks about Christ's love for us. Verse 15 talks about living in Christ. Verse 16, that we know Christ now in the spiritual. And verse 17, we are a new creation in him. Rejoice, Christian, for Christ's salvation for us. We are not just people who claim the name of Jesus and it might get us into heaven. No, we are new creations in Christ. Christ did all that to transform us into his likeness, and that's what he does, even day by day, making us new in him. Now, in Christ, because we have him, we can now live righteously. We can now live righteously. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it's one of my favorite verses, one that I have memorized, and I encourage really everybody to memorize verses and scriptures, and this is one to really memorize, because it really can be used as a weapon in those moments that we really need it. Galatians 2, verse 20, it says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." See, once again, this is a very powerful verse and has been prayed over and lived out in many people's lives to bring victory. It puts things in perspective in how we live in Jesus Christ once we are saved. You see, once we make him the Lord of our lives are no longer ruled by us, by what we want, by how we want to do things. No longer can we say, "Well, I did that because I wanted. It's my choice. I wanted." I have even known Christians who, as adults, and they think, well, they're adults now. They're sophisticated. They can sin if they want, and it's okay because, you know, they're adults. Guess what? God requires the child to be virtuous, the teenager to be virtuous, the adult to be virtuous. There is no age limit that God says, well, you lived righteously until now, you can sin all you want, it's going to be okay. You see, as a believer, we are to live in that glorious state that he's living in us. It's, once again, not holding on to our own ways. And when we do that, it's holding on to ourselves as the Lord of our lives. And technically, really, you still haven't given Christ your life. Having Jesus for fire insurance is not truly being saved. He needs to be your Lord. He needs to be your master, your king, your savior, and your best friend. See, when we do, we can it's best understood what this verse is saying. So many times people have troubles with decisions, with temptations, and this verse can help. Sometimes I even thrown out my hands in a crucified position as I quote that verse. Quoting this verse with conviction destroys the enemy's drawing lies over you. We are crucified with Christ. That old man has died, yet we live. Not myself. See, I am not the Lord of my life, but Christ lives in me, his ways. Therefore, the life which I now live in the flesh, listen to this, which means you're not waiting to live righteously till you get to heaven. This is living God's ways by God's word here and now. The life which I now live in the flesh, here and now, I live by faith of the Son of God. And we can do that because the Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, why can we give this to God and why do we have the power to do this in God? Because it's God's love and sacrifice that did it for us. All his love and sacrifice. Romans, we're going to look at that, Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans 8, 9 through 11. And this is why. This is what empowers Galatians 2:20. And once again, that's Romans 8, 9 through 11. But ye are not in the flesh. Once again, you don't live by the old man, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, which means if you haven't received him as your Lord and Savior, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by a Spirit that dwelleth in you. Did you get that? The resurrection power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead is now living in you to do God's will, to live his ways by his word, to have that victory, to have everything that you were designed to be in him. We are absorbed by his virtue. And it helps us. It helps us do what? Number three. Dwell on what is filled with virtue. See, the righteous think righteously. The righteous think righteously. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2, we're going to look at that, and it's really very important what it says. Verse 5. Says this, the thoughts of the righteous are right. Right meaning not by our own standards, right by God's standards. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. See, the thoughts of the righteous says are right. How do we think righteously when we are bombarded by negative thoughts all the time? I mean, nowadays, even looking at Facebook can just get you either so mad, so sad, or a host of other feelings. The devil and his demons are at the same time trying to put negative thoughts towards you all the time. If you don't think so, try in your own power to only think righteous thoughts all day long and see how the worst thoughts try to overcome you and try to get into your head. The first thing to remember is this. The negativity of the world and the onslaught of the enemy will not slow down. In fact, Jesus says that it will get worse as the end comes nearer to his return. So that means that we have to control our own thoughts because society is not going to clean up TV. Society is not going to clean up the airwaves. Society is not going to clean up their act so Christians have a better way of life. It's not going to happen. And so we have to control our own thoughts. How do we do this? The first thing we have to do every day is to start to keep out wrong thoughts by taking them captive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, it really brings this out. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, which means we can't vote in things. We can't vote in God's moral law. We can try, and we can try to do this, try to bring his kingdom to earth, but guess what? It's only going to be changed one heart at a time by Christ. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, these strongholds, yes, they're strongholds in society, but the first stronghold you encounter is in your own lives, our own lives. Casting down imaginations. Whose? Yours. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Did you see that? Paul uses military terminology to describe this warfare against sin and Satan. God must be the commander in chief. Even our thoughts must be submitted to his control, and we live and yield it to Christ. When exposed to ideas or opportunities that might lead to wrong desires, we have a choice. We all have a choice. We can recognize the danger or turn away, or we can allow unhealthy thoughts to take you captive. You capture your fantasies and desires when you honestly admit them to the Lord and ask him to redirect your thinking. Ask God to give you the spirit of discernment to keep thoughts focused on the truth, him. Anything that comes against Christ, his word, and his way are to be cast down and taken into captivity to the obedience of Christ. By just doing this, it's good, but it's not enough. See, when you empty a vessel of bad stuff, it's a vessel that still needs stuff in it. You have to fill it with the good stuff. You have to fill it with what is righteous, what is filled with virtue. And another passage that really helps us understand that, way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8. It says this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And the prosperous way is God's way. The success way is God's way, God's success. See, the only way we can fill that vessel, our minds, with what is righteous is by filling it with the Word of God. That filling is directed through prayer and worship. We can't find what is positive from the world. And the reason is the world has no light to give the believer. The virtue that we find is found in thinking about Christ from his word and then seeing virtuous thinking through the eyes of Christ. It also helps if you don't fill your life, your eyes, and your ears with everything Christ died for. Now, what will thinking of what virtuous will do for us? What will it do? Thinking virtuously brings us into the presence of God. Thinking virtuously or righteously will first make us more righteous in God by his righteousness. It will transform our life day in and day out by the Lord. The first step that believers need to do when they come to Christ is to start living in Christ by his grace, by his power. To stay in the world would not bring about the ability to think of what is filled with virtue. When in the presence of God, it brings life and peace. And that is what we're striving for. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. It goes into this a little bit. Romans 8, verse 6. It says this, "For to be carnally or worldly, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You see, to think of what Christ, to think about Christ, what Christ, who is Christ, what he is in our life, will get our goal and minds on him. And this will keep us focused on Christ, which will bring that peace, that life that the scriptures is talking about. And so we're going to, one last verse to cover here is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, we get into the word. Start absorbing it. Memorize scriptures. There's nothing better to memorize in this world than scriptures. And so we need to be able to do that. Fill your mind and heart with scriptures. You know, and what happens is that will help you from sinning against him and help you live for him, to know what to do in situations, and just to also it sparks your worship, it sparks your prayer life even more so. And it's going to keep you focused on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us," or takes us off the trail, the mark, "and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And listen to this. "Looking, focusing, thinking of unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, that is what think of what is filled with virtue. You're thinking of what is filled with Jesus. You see, thinking the way Christ wants you to think upon him and upon his righteousness will build you to be what Christ wants you to be and will fill you with his peace and his purposes, life and peace. So let me encourage you, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, stop what you're doing and think right now, why not? He is everything for you. He wants to rescue you. He wants to give you life and peace. But more than that, he wants to give you salvation. So guess what? You can be in heaven with Christ forever. There is an opposite place. Those who do not receive Christ, they will be sent to hell to have forever separated from God. But God doesn't want you to go through that. He says he's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just invite you to receive him tonight. Find a place in your own words. Ask Christ, receive him as your Lord and Savior. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to come into your life, to change you from the inside out, to become a new creation, and he will. It's a promise of Scripture. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10. And that is what our prayer, our greatest prayer for you. And if you do, let us know. Through message or anything, let us know. And for Christians, those of you who are finding that your mind is not filled with any virtue at all, you're constantly thinking like the world, constantly acting, talking like the world, that is not God's will for you. Because guess what? You are substituting his goodness for the false lies of the enemy. He wants to fill you with his presence. He wants to fill you with his power. He wants to fill you with his holiness, his love, his grace, his mercy. But it starts with thinking about Jesus. Some of you, Jesus is a flying thought throughout the day. He needs to be the first thing you think about in the morning, what you think about through the day, and then what you think about before you go to bed. Because he's holding you all the time. And so our prayers are that you do this. Let this share this message. blogtalkradio.com/abidingloveworshipcenter. Check us out on Facebook, Abiding Love Worship Center. Check us on YouTube. We're on the internet. You can find us on Twitter as well, Abiding Love WC. And so our prayer is that you will take these messages, let it change your life, and just seek God. Remember, when you're living in Christ, you're living in abiding love. Go tonight and be the child of God that you are. Thank you.